So for those of you who are just joining us, we've been considering the subject of grace for the past month or so, and you just came in on the tail end of it, section on knowing God. So you have an outline. It's got the whole grace thing. What most people tend to not realize is that grace is power. When most people mention grace, they're actually thinking of mercy. So if you go on truthbase.net, you can find the sermon on a differentiation between grace and mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, which is the thing that prompted God to exercise his grace in saving us. Grace has past, present, and future aspects, and it's really a form of power. And as I look at Christianity over the past four decades that I've been ministering, I've come to realize that most people are not really plugged into the power of God, and they're not really aware of the grace of God. Some of you are aware of a guy called Neil Anderson. He does some things on getting people free from bondage to sin. And he cited some statistics that have been verified by some other guys that less than 5% of the Christians are actually free from the dominion of sin. Romans 6 says, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're under grace, but most people just don't know how to appropriate and get grace so that they can actually be free from sin. One of the things that verifies his observation is less than 2% of believers have led someone to Christ, and only 1% or less are actually making reproductive disciples, which is what the Christian life is all about. The reason they're not doing the things that are God's will and what he wants is because they really are still bound to sin. About 25 years ago, I was working on a sermon on lies that keep us bound to sin. And I was also ministering in another church at the time, and for a month before the time I gave that, I just kept my ears open to things that people were saying that were not in accord with Scripture. And by the end of the month, I had more than a whole page of fine, you know, type things. It's actually a sermon on called Lies That Keep Us Bound to Sin. And there's a correlation between our knowledge of God and what He wants, our ability to receive grace, and our freedom from sin. And I was really pleased to see on your sweatshirts or fleeces or whatever you guys call them these days, John 8:32, knowing the truth will set you free. And that was given to his disciples who already believed in him. So it's not just the truth that Jesus died for your sins, but there's more, the truth that actually sets you free. So today, I'm going to look at an aspect of grace that revolves around how you get more grace. We're commanded to grow in grace, and the verse at the top of your screen here, grace and peace, which actually are blessings, are multiplied through the knowledge of God, through or by the knowledge of God. And then power is given to us, says 2 Peter, that results in us being able to realize the glory and virtue that God has in store for us. So his divine power has given to us all things to retain life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to glory and virtue. And Peter is all about people getting glory. So that is what we're going to go to on our next outline, which is the other side of the sheet if you have an outline or handout. The concept of knowing God. God wants a relationship with us, not just to keep us from going to the lake of fire. He wants a relationship with us because he created us for fellowship with him. He's got purposes for us, and we need to find out about them. Now, most people can tell you how you get your sins forgiven, but the field gets a lot narrower when you ask, well, how do you actually get to know God better? And it's actually not that different from how you get to know another person, which is a skill that is rapidly declining in our civilization as well. So the same things that apply for friendship and relationship can apply to a relationship with God. Let me just ask you a couple thoughts to kind of wake you up on. Would God call you his friend? Do you think you're fully pleasing to him? Those things come about through our knowledge of him. And I hope as a result of our time together, you'll better be able to tap in to the grace that God has available for you and also a more intimate relationship with God. So I could have called this Knowing God, but previous title was Intimacy with God. And I'm going to be skipping a lot of the points that are on here. And if you're an obsessive compulsive person, thank you, you can actually go think we're in a little darkness here. You can go on to truthbase.net and you can find the original of this sermon that elaborates it from a different perspective. So Exodus 33:11 has an interesting phrase. God spoke to Moses face to face. That is, as a man speaks to his friend. And a little later in a prayer, he talks about Abraham being his friend forever. The other thing I think is kind of interesting is you kind of expect that with Moses, but who was the second in command under Moses? Joshua. And when Moses left the tabernacle after his interaction and intimacy with God, Joshua, a young man, did not depart. He stayed there. So the ability to develop a relationship with God is open to anyone. Another young guy who was really not much older than some of you were just in college or getting out of college, was a guy called Jim Elliot. We sung earlier of man is no fool, gives what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. I still remember when I was in college where I read those words as I was reading The Shadow of the Almighty. A really young guy with a great relationship with God. And a lot of people think, well, I'll get my relationship with God later when I get established and stuff like that. But it actually starts, you know, right where you are right now. Jim had written the quote that not too many people are aware of. Oh, the fullness, the pleasure, the sheer excitement of knowing God. That's what we're talking about here on earth. That should be our mentality. It should be what we want. And if God is not a sheer excitement, then we're probably doing something wrong. So I want to give you some help on doing something a little better. A passage that you need to become really good friends with is 2 Chronicles 20. And my jaw dropped when I first read this. It's a phenomenal passage. Israel, this is recounting Israel's history. So 1 Chronicles recounts history up to a certain point, and 2 Chronicles recounts it later after the exile. And they are telling the story of when multiple nations gathered against them. And the thing that, as you read through the chapter, you realize is, as they're praying to God, they basically said, you know, God, these are the nations that you wouldn't let us kill when we, you know, were first coming in. So it's like, your fault, just saying, that you didn't, you know, wipe these out. We didn't wipe them out because you wouldn't let us. And now they're all against us. They are more than we can stand against. And if you know even modern Israeli history, this is like, same, been there, done that, same old story. Multiple nations rise up and God actually helps them and delivers them. So we don't know what to do. We want you to fight the battle for us, as someone mentioned in our praise time. And as they're praying, he says, oh, Lord God, whenever you see it, capital L-O-R-D, it's Yahweh, God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? So they know who they're praying to. Do you not rule over all the kingdoms and nations? So you're actually in charge of these people that are attacking us. And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one's able to withstand you? Hint, hint, help. And then he goes on to say, it's not just the God of our fathers, but you are our God. It's not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not just the God of the Old Testament. He's not just the God of Jesus and the disciples. He is our God. And we need to have that personal intimacy with him. So my God is like this. And you're the one who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people. You gave them to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever. Two different words are used for friend. One is used of a companion, like a fellow shepherd kind of one. And this is actually used of the word for a lover. It's like the real intimacy that you can have with God. Very few people. David was another one who was called a friend of God. And I covet for each of you that God would call you his friends, ones with whom he is very well pleased. And no extra charge, I'll just throw this in. If you read the rest of the chapter, the situation that God allowed in their life, which looked like a total disaster, was really to bring them blessing. Because they didn't have to do anything. God just says, go watch what I'm going to do. Sing a couple songs. So they stood up there, they sung a couple songs. God turned their enemies against each other, and they all got killed. They killed each other. All right, here's the good part. When you had a battle back in those days, you got the spoil from the battle. All right? spare change, their wallets, you know, their clothes, their boots, their armor, all this great stuff. It took the nation of Israel, not one, not two, but three whole days to carry away the spoil. So God was delivering it to them. You know, they didn't have to go to these, you know, other countries to get it. God just brought it to their doorstep, had them kill each other. I don't know what he did about the burial part. Maybe, you know, flocks of vultures or something. But he brought that difficulty into their life to actually bless them. Does that sound like Romans 8:28? God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So at no extra charge, when things look bad, realize God could be bringing this into your life just to bless you. Okay, let's see if we can get to the next page. Nope, not yet. Now we'll try it. Okay, so I'm going to give you some points. They spell an acrostic. I usually put an acrostic so when I wake up in the middle of the night and can't sleep, I can be thinking through this. Or when I'm in the shower, I can be dwelling on the thing. And that's why a lot of my ideas are all wet. But the key thought, if you take nothing else away, remember this first one. Intimacy with God is intentional. You have to want it. It doesn't happen by accident. And you have to not do certain things in order to develop a relationship with God. It's the end of sermon. Is there food here yet? No, okay, I got a few more points. Sorry, as long as I spilt the ink on the paper, you might as well go through it. I think we sung something like this. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will dabble in. No, it doesn't say that. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. Just one thing. Well, if you get one thing from God, what would you want? The winning lottery numbers of a tax-free lottery somewhere. No, that I may dwell, live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Well, what are you going to do there? Behold the beauty of the Lord and talk to him, inquire in his temple. That should be the desire of our hearts. One thing. Of course, like if you're a student, yeah, there's the study and the grades, and if you're an employee, there's the work and, you know, the performance appraisal and all that other stuff. But the reason he wanted this is for, in a day of trouble, God's going to take care of me. And he does. Another one thing comes from the story of Martha and Mary, Lazarus's sisters. And you guys all know the story. Martha was busy serving, and Mary was doing what she normally does, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, talking to him. And then Martha gets on Jesus' case. You know, Jesus, I can't do anything with Mary. Will you please tell her to help me? And Jesus reproves her gently, saying, Martha rebuke. Martha, one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen, it's a choice, people, chosen, intentional, that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You have to choose to spend time with God. You have to choose to get to know him. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. And you really get cut off from grace because you get grace through increasing your knowledge of God. I also remember, it's amazing, I still remember stuff at my age, but around the time I read Jim Elliot's book, I was exposed to the amp. I'm not talking about the Sansui thing where you turn the dial and loud noise comes up. It's called the Amplified Bible. And I remember kind of memorizing one of the verses that I'm going to share with you down below. And I went to look it up to pop on the outline here, and it had changed. And I said, no, I can't be losing it. I remember it was such a certain thing. So good old Google came to the rescue. I put in Google and I found out there's actually an Amplified Classic. They've actually pared down the Amplified Bible. It's one where they expanded it. That's something Billy Graham used to give out in the days. And they pared it down to make it more simple. So I went back to the classic. So this is the verse in that. 8 through 12 is actually really good. In verse 8, Paul has just in Philippians 3 talked about all the great stuff he had in Judaism. And he said, I basically gave that off, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege of knowing Christ. They elaborate words in the Amplified Bible, which really is helpful. You can actually do this on your own. by going into an online Bible program, clicking on the word, finding out the various other translations for that word. Translators notoriously pick the easiest one that they remembered when they were in Greek 101. They don't necessarily put the one that's correctly in context. These guys overdo it, but this one was good. The priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. We don't tend to view Jesus like that. What a privilege it is to be able to know him. To I want to say snuggle in his arms, but that's like that can happen too. He wants this relationship. He seeks after people to have this relationship, and it's such an incredible privilege to be able to have it. Yet frequently who needs it? But he basically considered everything a loss compared to knowing Christ, that he might gain or win Christ. You can read the rest of that on that passage on your own. I want to get down to my favorite verse out of this section. And this is back in the days when I was trying to memorize scripture and I'd make word pictures. So my word picture for this thing was a very determined porpoise. You know, like Flipper. Just really going after the thing, though I remembered it was my determined purpose. All right. So Paul's determined purpose. Determined purpose. What is your determined purpose? What is it that you seek after? A 4-0. Well, 3-7. A 3-0. Not get sent home. One of those things. But what is your purpose? Oh, to get good grades so I can get a good job. Or to do a good job so I get the promotion. Or the bonus. Or who knows what else people seek. Paul's determined purpose, the thing he determined to seek after, was knowing God. And now we have the elaboration. That I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Did your knowledge of God stop when you realize he died for your sins and by believing in him you're pardoned? Or does it keep going? In order for you to get free, you need to get deeper involved with your relationship with God. Perceiving, recognizing, and understanding the wonders of his person. Wow, that's a lot of stuff. Perceiving, recognizing, and understanding. And I want to do that more strongly and more clearly every day. And that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from him. Knowing him and getting his power are linked. So you get plugged into his power. And then we also got the whole bit about sharing in his suffering, but we don't want to deal with that. But he does all this stuff up here that he might grasp, seize. He pursues it. He chases it. He persecutes it. That's the word. Remember Paul was famous for chasing Christians from one town to the other to kill them? He took that same determined purpose to grasp that for which Christ took hold of him. Okay, don't raise your hands, but think about this one. Why did God lay hold of you? What purpose did he have in saving you? Have you realized it? Are you seeking after it? That's what we need to be doing. And if you read the context, you can actually get more hints to it, but that's for you to do, not me. One of the things that prevents this kind of relationship with God is barriers. And there are a bunch of barriers, just like there are in a human relationship, there are barriers in our spiritual relationship. And there's a sermon on truthbase.net that talks about barriers of intimacy with God, so you can look these up on your own. But I just got a couple of verses. All these things eventually at one time are happen. Let me just do talkativeness. I remember when I went to the first meeting of one of the campus ministries, they gave this example of a person having a relationship with a girl and a relationship with Christ. And they said, what kind of relationship would you have if, you know, whenever you kind of got together with your girlfriend, you said, oh, here, I bought my laundry. I hope you can get it done by next week because I'm really running out of clothes. And then I got some homework and some notes I need typed up. And I got this paper, I need that typed, and I need all this stuff done. Oh, this is really great. Okay, see you next week. No relationship. But that's kind of a relationship with Christ. Oh, God, help me in this. God, give me this. Oh, God, I need this. Oh, God, I'm scared about this. God, help, 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 help. Where does the sit and talk with God come in? And where does the listen to God, listening to him, to hearing his voice, getting his guidance, seeking his face? The poetic literature says, I will counsel you and guide you with my eye upon you. You have to be looking at God's face to be able to see where to go. So, you know, I remember when our kids were growing up, we would give them the look. Chad now practices this on me, but I'm immune. I've been getting the look for a long time, so I know how to ignore it, but it's good practice. But God also basically, when he wants us to get something, he's like, over there, over there. He doesn't always point. He doesn't always take us and throw us at the blessing he wants to give us, because he wants to seek him so we know he's the giver, and then he guides us to it. So if we're always there saying, oh God, I need this, God, I need that, oh God, help me on this, oh God, what am I going to do? You don't really get a good relationship. But prayer is a communication between you and God, between his word and you. God, what do you have to say to me today? I know, God. Why don't you go first? I'm a nice guy. You got anything you want to say? Nope, okay, here, this is what I want. No, it's, you know, you need to be waiting on God, listening to him, seeing what he wants. And that develops a relationship. Be still and know that I am God is a great phrase. I looked up still, just out of curiosity. Does it mean I just don't move? Okay, I don't know that he's God. Yeah, I know he's God. All right. Or it actually means to sink. A friend gave us a giant beanbag chair. It's like almost 4.5 feet across. You could fit 6 people on it. And I think it was used as a prop for, like, you know, special effects where the people could jump from a building and land in it, because the thing just, you go boom, you know, you go way into it. And that's kind of the word. It's like, instead of being anxious and everything, just sink back into God's presence and know that he's God. He's the one who made us. He's our shepherd. He takes care of us. Cease our striving is why I want, I think the NIV might translate it that way. And know that he's God. And you have to know that he is the one who can, you know, open his hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Do you know that's where all the things you desire are? Somewhere in 45, somewhere in the middle, like 12, 15. He's got them. He's just waiting for the right time to provide them. So, God, I think I need this. I don't really know, but I think I really need it to be happy. And just be still. Know that he's God. He'll give what's best when it's best. In terms of overcoming these barriers, he gives us the grace so that in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul didn't know God real well when he was chasing after the people that were following the Lord Jesus. And you know the story from Acts 26 where he gets knocked off his donkey. Anyway, so he says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, you know, the one you're persecuting. And Paul went, oh, whoops. And then Jesus said to him, rise, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose. Oh, purpose, good word. I know purposes. I want to make you a minister and a witness to the things that you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. So he's going to serve the things he's revealed, and he's going to be a witness of what he's seen. People go out to share about Jesus. You're supposed to be witnesses. A witness is someone who's seen, heard, or experienced something. We need to share out of our life what we share with others about God. That's not going to be always an easy task. Paul, as you know, encountered a lot of opposition from Jews as well as Gentiles whom God sent him to. Okay, now this is the, everybody knows that story. This is the stuff that through the years, I rarely find anyone who can articulate the purpose of God sending Paul. It's really important to know this because he's got a bunch of these letters, you know, Romans through Philemon, you know, all those little letters, first and second, this, first and second, that. They're written by Paul as part of Paul's commission by Christ. Okay? We want to open people's eyes. Well, wake up. We want to turn them from darkness to light. Wakey, wakey, open the blinds, get light. We want to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God, from the dominion of sin to the dominion of the Lord Jesus. From basically self-indulgence to living by grace, that they may receive. This word for forgiveness means remission, sending away. It has multiple meanings. You sort that one out yourself, but it might not mean what it means at face value. But definitely it is forgiveness of sins, so you don't go into like a fire. And wait, there's more. There's a set of steak knives where if you act before midnight tonight, you can get it. Oh, no, wrong commercial. An inheritance among those who are made holy by their faith in me. If you look at what Paul has to say about inheritance, it's a reward, Colossians 3, for serving God. So when Paul is writing, you want to be looking for how is he turning people from darkness to light? How is he turning them from the power of Satan to God? How is he making them gain forgiveness of sins? But he's always writing to people who already have the forgiveness of sins, so he's up to how is he helping them get sanctified so they can receive the inheritance? And the letters should take a little different bent when you read them in that direction. So that is the corrective of the barriers, is you're working on getting sanctified so you can know God better. Any questions up thus far? Oh, that's right. I forgot. Most of the visitors are polite. They don't ask questions of professors. All right. Maybe I'll provoke you to a question. Yeah, Garrett. This room, people, all the time. You can rent it out. No. It's going to look like you're having a running conversation with God. You're in His presence wherever you are. You actually are individually temples of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you. Corporately as well, but the thing, if you're going to do it all the day, it's you can pray without ceasing. That's like a running dialogue between you and God. God, what do you think? Should I do this? Should I ask my boss about moving or not? You know, what should I do? God, I need your help on this. You know, as I've looked at the things that people get, this doesn't work on exams all the time, but most problems, you have to study for that, but if you ask God what you should study ahead of time, you'd be amazed that sometimes you study just the right stuff. What a quinky dink. But most of the problems that people have at work are actually solved by insight, perspective, and creativity. And our God is the one who made every snowflake different. So He can actually give you that insight, that creativity. So next point, and I'm going to pick up on this, trust and transparency. You got to have trust in a relationship. Do you think God's good? Satan's largest, oldest lie is that He's not good. Don't buy into it. God is good. He's infinitely good. He always gives what's good. You just have to make sure you're getting it from Him. And you want to trust Him from what's your life ambition to what you do moment by moment, which is what we're just talking about, and everything in between. You're immersed in His life because God is actually dwelling in you. It's a phenomenal privilege. Let's look at this first life's ambition. Abraham, by faith, says the author of Hebrews, obeyed to go out to receive as an inheritance a spot that he didn't know. So about the same time I came across Jim Elliot's book, Shadow of the Almighty, I came across a book called Not Knowing Whither. It's a King James translation of the passage where Abraham, in Genesis 12, went out because God told him to go out to a place that God would show him, and he didn't know where he was going. I can just imagine how that conversation played when he came home. Sarah, pack up. We're moving out of her. Where are we going, Abe? Don't know. Why are we moving, Abraham? Well, this voice told me to go. This voice? Abraham, have you been down at the pub again? No, but he went out not knowing where he was going to go, but he did know enough about God to know that God was good, and if God said go, he's going to go. Do you have that same faith in God? Where you can trust Him, where you don't know exactly how it's going to turn out, but because you know God, you can trust Him? That's what we want to develop. I would look at that. There's a thing called the will of God in toil, and it kind of has a funnel for making decisions, the first thing is, how does it compare to the Word? You cannot know the subjective will of God unless you are doing the objective will. What's the objective will? The stuff that he said in the scriptures, do and don't. If a person is basically has to pass that first test of, are they doing all that they know God wants them to do according to the scriptures? Then how does this subjective thing compare? Is it in accord with the direct commands of Scripture? Is it in accord with the principles of Scripture? And then you move down for where input and counsel and logic and some other stuff, and finally the leading of the Holy Spirit. But it's got to be according to the Word. So I would first respond, how does that compare with what God has revealed in the Scriptures? And for the record, the vast majority of the time people tell me that they believe God wants them to do something, it's violation of Scripture. When I was dean of New York School of the Bible, I actually had a particular spiritual gift. It's not mentioned in the scripture. But people come up and say, God's telling me to do this. And I was teaching surveys of the Bible, both old and new at the same time. So I was just able to flip open the Bible and look. There was the spot where there was a direct command that was contrary to what they were saying God told me to do. I said, I don't think so. All right. So Psalm 143, I spread out my hands to you. Think of that as surrender. Okay? My soul longs for you like in a thirsty land. Summer, you get parched, you're dying for water. That should be the way our soul longs for God. And then it says Salah, which means, hey, stop and think about it. Do I long for God like that? Am I reaching out for him? Do I really want to know him? Or, I'll just take what's convenient. Answer me speedily, O Lord, because my spirit fails. I need help. Don't hide your face from me. So the psalmist had a relationship with God, and it didn't seem like God was paying attention to him. And if you do, I'll be down like those go down in the pit. Cause me to hear your hesed, loving kindness is, poor translation, it's covenantal loyalty. So MBAC, we know that that's a hesed, that's what it means. For in you do I trust. So I'm doing my part. I'm trusting you. I'm praying to you. And I pray you would cause me to know the way where I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you. How do you lift up your soul to God? Soul is put for the totality of your life. The Greek thought, it's mind, will, and emotions. Hebrew had a lot of that stuff in it as well. And you're basically saying, Lord, here is my life. I'm lifting it up to you. In all your ways, acknowledge him as Lord, and he'll direct your paths. Similar Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, similar to this thing here. New Testament people, Romans 12, 1 and 2, the living sacrifice, get on that altar and stay on it. Don't crawl off it. And then you will know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So trust, transparency, be honest with God. I remember I came across this guy once I was at a navigator training program, and he was in our group. And he said, God, I'm feeling really expletive deleted today. You can't tell that God that. You can tell God how you feel, honestly. Probably should have used a little different language choice, but, be honest with God. Say, God, I just don't feel like interacting with you today. And then when you realize how silly that sounds, you have to think, oh, wow, why would I not want to interact with God? Go back to barriers with God. Look up the words that begin with S. It's self-centeredness and sin, and you'll probably find the answer. All right. Oh, yeah, basically in the morning, good time to do that. The other reason you might not feel, it's the same thing, like being in God's presence, is because independence is the essence of sin, which results in separation. Independence. I want to do things my way, because I know better than God. Oh, wait, that doesn't sound too good, right? I mean, it's like Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit. What about don't eat the fruit that you do not understand, Adam? Having a quiet time back in those days was really easy. It's just like one verse, don't eat the fruit. The other verse was you could eat anything you wanted. Oh, there was that be fruitful and multiply. Let's work on that. Forget about the fruit part. Let's go do the fruitful stuff. But independence from God results in separation from God. Sins have caused a separation. There it is right down there. He's hidden his face from you. He doesn't hear. You turn away your ear from hearing him. He turns away his ear from hearing you. I didn't make this up. I just read the words that they write in the scripture. God wants an exclusive relationship with us. Those who want to be a friend of the world, why would you want to be a friend of the world? Because it's fun. Because it is satisfying my needs temporally. It's what I like to do. God gets jealous of those people and doesn't like folks who are believers who want to be a friend of the world. So be a friend of God, not a friend of the world. This I stole a number of years ago from Bill Bright with Campus Crusade. He has seen the four spiritual laws, the yellow book. Have you ever seen the blue book? The one with a spirit on the front of it. He recognized that once people became Christians, they didn't start growing, and he realized, what's the problem? Sin. So he has this idea of what he called spiritual breathing, which is when you exhale, you confess your sin, and when you inhale, you're filled with the Spirit. Yeah, filling really needs control, but it's really, you do have to confess your sin in order to have fellowship with God, according to 1 John 1:9. Old hat verse, so we won't go there much longer. Just remember, if you're independent, you feel that God is far away, guess who moved? He's omnipresent, so you had to turn away from him. Mutual knowing is the essence of a relationship, just like in real life. You know about God, he knows about you. Now, he knows everything about you. He made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. He created you with the desires. He's got a plan to fulfill all the desires that you have. You just need to tap in to his desires for you. And here's one of the verses we had at the top. Grace and peace get multiplied to you through the knowledge, what happened there, of God and of Jesus our Lord. Typo. Paul actually prayed for the Ephesians that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So be wise in your knowledge of him, based on revelation, so that you might know the power that's available to you, the riches that he has in store for you, and the inheritance that he's got planned for you, and how to get it. Here's another thing on knowledge. People say, oh, knowledge puffs up. It's like the carnal Christian church. Love builds up. Yeah, I totally agree with that. It's 1 Corinthians 13. It makes sense. But you can't know God apart from knowledge. So Paul prayed that the Colossians would walk worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing to him. If you want to apply something else, make this your ambition. I want to be fully pleasing to God. Why would I have my ambition for Bill to be fully pleasing to God? No, that's you. You want to be fully pleasing to God. Ask God, God, are you pleased with me? What is it that you're displeased with? Go on, I can take it. No, I can't. I don't want to know about it. If you want to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus, be fully pleasing to him, you can work on being fruitful in every good work and increase your knowledge of God. Who is God? So one of the things I put together as a tool to help people do this is Daily Truth Base. It's a blog. I know a number of you are aware of it. You just get it sent to your inbox every morning. And when you read through the passage, it gets you through the Bible in a year. It helps you observe it. But the thing at the end is to ask yourself every time you read the scriptures, what does this tell me about God? Build your theology of God, not on what theologians say, but on what the scriptures say, because they two don't always match. And then what does it tell me about me and the relationship between the two? People who don't like to retain God in their knowledge, who suppress the truth, basically get a unprofitable future. People say they know God, but their works deny him, so there's some good wisdom in that. Get down to the bottom of these here. 1 John... For people are of the world listens to. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us. By this we can tell if we're on the path to truth or the path to error. If we're basically listening to God's word and applying it. If you don't love, you don't love God because God's love. Okay, you know those verses. Let's go down to our next point. Abiding. What does it mean to abide? This goes back to the question Garrett asked about dwelling in a particular spot. And I didn't give you this verse on your outline, but I do want to highlight it for you. John 14, 15, and 16. Jesus' last words to the disciples, and then you got his prayer in 17. This is like the final thing for Jesus is recorded in John, who had a really tight relationship with Jesus. Remember, there was like the 70, then there were the 12, and then of those 12, there were the 3, Peter, James, and John. And the one who basically reclined on Jesus and was John. Really intimate relationship with him. And he gives us more about the clues to having this great relationship by recording Jesus' words that specifically tell us how to do that. So, anybody here love Jesus? Don't raise your hand. I'm assuming everybody would want to because, oh, we're supposed to say, yeah, I love Jesus. Good. All right, then keep his commandments. My words, his. Who knew? Love, obey. He elaborates on this a lot. He who has my commands and keeps them, guards them, observes them. It's not like you keep them. Oh, yeah, I got a Bible. I got the commandments. They're all in here. Yep, got them. No, they're actually seeking to integrate them into their lives. He's the one who loves me. Well, that's just what he said up 6 verses earlier. But do you know there's a benefit to loving God? He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Wow, you mean God doesn't love me if I don't love Jesus and obey his word? Yeah, not quite. He loves you in various ways. And I will love him and will manifest, reveal, disclose myself to him. But it even gets better. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Okay, John, I got that. You mentioned a couple verses earlier. And my Father will love him. Yeah, been there, done that. And we, oh, that's a new piece. We will come and make our home with him. God, Spirit, dwells in us as a result of our trusting Jesus as the payment for our sin. Philippians 2:13 talks about God being at work in us to will and to do God's good pleasure. But now you get Jesus and the Father. You get the whole Trinity. It's going to get crowded in there. But there's room because we got all this worldly stuff and there's plenty of room for God to make our heart his home. By the way, My Heart, Christ, Home, if you haven't come across that, really cool booklet. It's like 15 minutes to read. And he who does not love me does not keep my word. So let's just back up. If you see someone not following, guarding, keeping God's words, I think it's very legitimate to say they don't love God and they don't have God abiding in them. He's there, but they've excluded him. He's not part of their life. There's no vibrancy. They don't know the God of the universe. Next chapter, Vine passage, I've loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Didn't he just say that the last chapter? Jesus is getting very redundant. Maybe it's important. What else we have here? You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Yeah, I tried that as a mantra for relationships. You want to be my friend, you have to do what I command you. That doesn't work. If you're God, it works. But for us, back off on that one. Remember what I said about the two being similar? Yeah, don't go there with your friends. I no longer treat you as servants. You don't know what the master is doing. You have any idea what your master is doing right now? I've called you friends. For everything I've heard, I have made known to you. And I'm not going to answer the question about what Jesus is doing now. Construction projects tend to run a long time. For those of you who know what that means, you know, eventually you will. Okay, lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day long. So you go into a restaurant, you order something, and there's a big menu, and you can't figure out what you want. And what is your server doing? The waiter is waiting. Any day now. We need to wait on God. We need to listen to him. Wait silently. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That's how you get blessed. Blessed is the person who listens to me, wisdom personified, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the doors of my house. When you have your quiet time, give God a chance to talk. And don't forget the obedience part. Ask him what you want to obey, because it's really, if you want Jesus to be with you always, make disciples. And the hallmark is not getting people wet. It's teaching them to obey all that I've commanded to. You get them wet once, the baptizing part. But what's the ongoing process of Christians? Learning to obey. How do they learn to obey? Other people teach them. Where do they get their information? That would be the scriptures? Yeah, totally. Okay, contented conversation builds the relationship. So instead of badgering God for what you want, I think I have, it didn't show up on this one, The Secret to Contentment. Psalm 84:11. Is that on your outline? Okay, good. It's on your outline. Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. Two good things to seek after. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk the crooked way. Those who walk uprightly. Of all the things in that passage, what do you have control over? How you walk. Uprightly. In his truth. According to the light of his truth. According to the path he marks out. If you're doing that, it's a promise you can claim. No good thing will he withhold if I'm walking uprightly. So if I'm walking uprightly and I don't get something that I think I should have, I need to frame it as probably wasn't best. Otherwise God would give it. Probably wasn't even good. Otherwise God would give it. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Hope you take that verse through with you for the rest of your life. That's the secret to contentment. And I don't think I'm going to touch this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Yeah, basically recognizing that God has given you what's best is the trick to that. And last but not least, yearning is fulfilled for those who follow. My understanding of Christianity was not formed from a church or a community. It was actually formed from the scripture. And I began to notice that there are things I started calling churchianity and communianity because they weren't always what biblical Christianity was all about. And one of the things that really helped me grasp it is there's some, you know, when something gets emphasized, you pay more attention to it. One of the things that's emphasized in the Gospels, besides Jesus' death, is his training of the disciples and his calls to discipleship. And the thing that helped me really define Christianity was when I started thinking about what it meant to be one of Christ's disciples. Now, if you wanted to have a close relationship with God, with Jesus, when he was on earth, what did you need to do? Follow him. You had to leave what you were doing, leave what you had always done, leave the stuff that gave you worth and value and security, and follow. And I don't think things have changed in the past 2,000 years. You've got to follow. One of the things that happens is you also follow with other believers. And the followers of Jesus are those who are actually walking according to the way he has specified. You couldn't say, well, yeah, I'm going to go home and do this. I'll see you next Sunday if you come back here. And Jesus didn't often go back to the same place twice. You had to keep following him. It made a very exciting journey, but it meant one that you had to trust and know him, that he was had your best interest at heart. So God seeks us to do this. If we follow, we will experience these blessings. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of my God, the Lord, my heart and flesh cry out for the living God. He is living, folks. He's not, you know, not dead. He is very much alive. He wants the relationship with us. John 4, woman at the well conversation. God actually seeks people to worship him in spirit and truth. And then some of you might have read Hannah Whitehall Smith's Hinds Feet in High Places, based on the psalm. As the deer pants after water, my soul thirst for God, for the living God. When will I come and appear before God? When will I be able to be in his presence? The cool thing is we can do this moment by moment, day by day. And, you know, as you're going through, you're trusting God. You know, those of you who are on the ICR are going to have a particular opportunity to do this. You're going to be at some spots where you might be scary. What do? Call out to God. God help calm our fears. Protect us. You're going to be at spots where you don't know where you should go or your direction. God, you have us here for a reason. Guide us to the right spot. You're going to be in conversations with New Yorkers. And some of them might come across as brusque and hostile, but you know, they're really deep down inside brusque and hostile. but God will use you to melt their hearts, to draw them to himself. You're going to have to say, God, what should we say? Give me some insight. Help me listen to what this person's really saying so I can respond better. Those are skills that don't just end when the ICO is over. They continue on to the future. You have the incredible and inestimable privilege of being able to resort to the presence of God any moment you're conscious. Amazing. Take advantage of it. Any last questions? Yeah.
My junior year is an RA, we know that friendship with God is enmity with the world. That's what it said. So to what degree should we as Christians, particularly as a child minister with others, be willing to interact with those who are so close to us as we're seeking good and giving?
Okay, very good question. Jesus said in John 17, don't take them out of the world. I send them into the world. You are not of the world. You're in the world, but not of the world. Okay, with that, to be of something is like the branch plugged into the vine. You're drawing your strength from God. And then you're saying, God, what do you want me to do? And you know one of the things God wants you to do? Serve his people, serve those who don't know him. And you get your strength to do that. So you need to be in the world. Jesus was a friend of all kinds of sinners, and he wasn't doing it to meet his needs. He was doing it to meet their needs. He was serving them with the strength that God provided. So don't be a friend. When James says being a friend of the world, he is basically talking about the self-indulgent, self-centered, I use the world to meet my needs. The Christian perspective is I'm in the world to meet other people's needs. And then the legitimate question is, well, what about my needs? Well, in your relationship with God, he meets our needs. When David was down, he encouraged himself in the Lord. When the psalmist was down, revive me according to your word. It's probably Ezra who wrote that in Psalm 119. Your needs are met by God, so you don't have to be looking to other people saying, oh, how can I use them to meet my needs? That's using them. So you're in the world not to get worth, value, security, significance, or even your needs met. The only need that you're really meeting is the need to minister to them. And God gives you the strength to do that. Make sense? Last call. Number 5 on the bottom. What will you do to develop and deepen your relationship with God this week? Well, I'll keep the outline in a place I can look at it so I can feel guilty that I haven't really paid much attention to it.
All right, it's a start.
I'll work on knowing God personally. I'll look in the scriptures and I'll say, God, show me what you want to tell me. And how about, God, what would you like? What would please you? What do you want me to do? Why am I on this planet? Answer that one. It's a great thing to do. Okay, time's up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who intimately desires a relationship with us. You yearn for it. May we yearn for it similarly for a relationship with you. Thank you for the things you bring into our life that cause us to draw closer to you. Thank you for the grace that you pour out to us as we seek you. Thank you we can come boldly before your throne of grace to receive mercy for where we've messed up and grace to help in time of need. Thank you that your grace is not static, but it's dynamic. It can work in us. So even like Paul, we could say, I'll glory in my infirmities that the grace and power of God might rest upon me. And Lord, I pray particularly for the ICOers as they go out this week that you would bless them, you would use them, you would deepen their dependence upon you, their relationships with each other, and you would enable them to share a relationship with you with those in the city who desperately need it. We ask this all so the Lord Jesus might be glorified. Amen.